Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Would you open the word of the Lord this morning once again to Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Romans 12 and 16. I'd like to say for the last time, but I don't know. We'll see how much material we can cover this morning to try to close out this last component of the first form of doctrine that we have ever received from our Father as a Son. And certainly a privilege to be able to receive such great riches from him. So I take it very seriously. I take it very enthusiastically because it really is a milestone. Come on in. I trip everybody up from time to time by starting on time. And it just doesn't go well. But it is a milestone that we are reaching, and not only individually as a son, but also as a local assembly, that we have the first form of instruction of our Father under our belts. And it is, like I say, it's one of the most sought-after aspects of human life in the world today, and that is decision-making skill. To be able to make decisions and know that you're making right ones and proper ones, and it is, like I've often said, something that if it were bottled, should be worth billions and billions and billions of dollars. Trillions, I guess. That's an American concept. And yet, I fear that if it were bottled, why no one would want it anyway, because it comes from the Word of God. So we'll see how it goes, but it should be a point of enthusiasm for this assembly to be closing in on its first decision-making skill and having it down as a whole. Well, before we get ourselves underway this morning, are there any announcements or anything? We're glad to see Jerry back and hope to see Cecil sometime. And I know he's not with us yet today, but I heard that Gail has been very ill, and so she's been fighting some flus and what else? Pneumonia and all kinds of bad stuff. And just like Steve, we don't hear anything about it. So, but we hope and pray for her speedy recovery. Anyone else that has any other announcements or anything the assembly should be aware of? I have no scheduling announcements yet today, so. All right, following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and now begin to think and concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather together as an assembly and as members of one body in Christ, and all members one of another. We thank you, Father, for this privilege of our sonship status to be able to have this living union, dynamic relationship with one another, as we do come together and assemble in this place. We thank you for the centerpiece of our church, which is the very words that you have preserved through time, through tack, and through translation, that we might have your words in their inerrant, infallible form and hold them in our hands in the faithful copy that we have in our King James Bible. We thank you for the effectual power and working of those words to be able to produce real change in our inner man and to be able to be conformed into the image of your dear Son and be like you in every way. We thank you for these marvelous aspects and privileges of your grace. We pray for your wisdom in all the matters that we deal with from your word, and pray that these words will do their effectual job to edify us unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, the final and sixth component of our instruction of wisdom, says very simply in three statements or three sentences, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. In our last several lessons, what we have been noting is the fact that, among other things, that this component basically takes all the aspects of godly love and wisdom that we have acquired in the first five components, and now is going to touch upon one final issue that, if it were left out, it would be an incomplete form of doctrine, because it doesn't come full circle yet, but this brings it full circle to us, thinking back once again to us as a body, with that body-type thinking going on, and how we are going to deal with one another, and really kind of beginning to set our sights upon the future of our assemblies, growth, and really the future of the godly edifying that's to take place as an assembly, not just individual, but as an assembly as well. Assemblies are to be edified as a body themselves. And these simple statements have great impact and meaning because of the exciting things that they actually touch upon, which again looks out kind of toward the future as we're going to be interacting with other saints in our assembly and how we're going to deal with them, and that we are going to take that godly love and we're going to be able to deal with others who are in difficult circumstances of what Paul calls here men of low estate. And so we've talked about the estate issues and estate differences that can occur within a local assembly. We have them here today. We will always have them, and we will especially be sensitive of them when new people come in, if new people come in, and if they stay, which is even more unlikely than the first if. But nevertheless, that's what an assembly is to do. As it looks toward its growth, it looks toward how you're going to deal with these differences in one's estate. And we're not going to go back over and review everything because we've got far too much to go over today. But I just want to once again remind you of the fact that this verse has the three sentences to it that are divided up into the three aspects of godliness: the godly thinking, being of the same mind one toward another; the godly living, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate; and the godly labor, be not wise in your own conceits. In our last lesson, we pretty much have ended dealing with the godly thinking of be of the same mind one toward another. We have that, though, in the framework or in the context of what we did when we spent a lot of time in our exhortation and introduction talking about this middle section and the new terminology we hit there about these high things and men of low estate. And therefore, again, just to remind you, we have all of these differing estate differences, and that's what this is about. And we have, there's a whole range of them, and we certainly didn't touch on all of them, but we hit on a few, and you're going to be able to think of more yourself, and you'll encounter more. But such things as not just estate differences where money is concerned or land or possessions, but these estate differences have to do with differences in one's education, physical differences, mental capacity differences. Paul talks about the feeble-minded at one point. people learn at a different rate. They may have physical problems that cause learning at a different rate. You have all these different kinds of social differences, estate differences, cultural estate differences. The biggest one, and the one in which God is going to spend the maximum amount of time on, in fact, he dedicates almost an entire chapter to it in our curriculum, is edificational estate differences. And that's the one that troubles most of you so often, is how do we deal with somebody who's on an entirely different spiritual level or an entirely different edificational level than we are, and therefore these things are all going to be dealt with. God factored them all into the curriculum, and they've all got a godly means by which they can be dealt with. One of the things, though, that we have to appreciate as we begin to finish this out this morning is once again, God has put us in the position of having these high things and being and condescending to men of low estate, and these polar opposites produce an environment in which you and I are to have a particular perspective. And verse 16 puts us in a particular perspective where you and I are always in the middle. We are always going to have someone of high estate that we can come into contact with and others who are of a low estate. And there's going to be estate differences, but you are to consider yourself in the middle of that thing so that all the things that are said here apply to every single person in the assembly. And we talked about the estate differences, and I do want to do this again because it's so critical. I want to just once again return to our working definition of an estate as God uses it here in the context of Romans 12 and verse 16. An estate is someone's condition that is a condition that someone is in, or a state that someone is in. Actually, your state is the smaller portion of your bigger estate. It's a state or condition that someone is in because of things that either pertain to him, belong to him, and or are possessed by him. But the critical thing is that last part that's underlined, that you have to deal with when you're going to deal with him. And God has his methodology and his terminology for dealing with it. The world has theirs. The world sees these differences all the time, and they do some goofball and kooky things about it, all the way from being in la-la fantasy land and just saying, well, in here we're just going to say that they don't exist. Well, they do exist, all the way from dealing with them in other ways and in other means. And so what we've been trying to do is when we come back to that issue there in in the very first section that deals with the godly thinking, be of the same mind with all that background that we did of estate differences. When Paul says, when our Father tells us, the godly thinking here is to be of the same mind and one toward another. We tried to go over a lot of that last time, and I'm not going to go back through any of that, but I do want to do something. I've thought about this, and I thought that what I said and how I said it in the last couple of lessons may have left you somewhat confused as to how exactly we are to be of the same mind. That's an equality of thinking, and yet we're not to try to make everybody equal. In other words, you recognize something equal about that person, but you recognize it in view of these estate differences that they have. And I think before we leave this aspect of the godly thinking, in the sixth component of wisdom here, when it says, be of the same mind one toward another, defining what it means, that specific core aspect of being of the same mind in this particular context, I really, in thinking about Wednesday night, think that that it needs to be stated and it needs to be said more clearly and a bit more precisely than what I've been able to say up to this point. So I've come up with what I think is a better way of saying it. It's not a shorter way, but it's, I think it's more precise, and hopefully it'll get this across in view of the fact that we are always going to be in a position where we do have to deal with people who have estate differences that are different than ours. So this final component of our instruction of wisdom is having us confront these estate differences in reality. They really do exist. They exist now, right here, today, in our local assembly. And the godly thinking that is going to come along and it's going to directly challenge our natural thinking that has been so, for so long, conformed, formed, molded, and fashioned to to this world, is that instead of either coming along and doing what the world often does, ignoring the estate differences. And I talked about how that's done in some places of the world. Or the world seeks to get, rather than seeking to get rid of the estate difference. And the world does that by sometimes by force. That's why I talked about the military, and that's why that does not make a very good, the more I think about it, the less I like that illustration. Because the military looks at estate differences and it says, we're going to force you to get rid of your estate differences. We're going to cut your hair the same, dress you the same, make you use the same language, eat the same, sleep the same, walk the same, you know, stand the same, sit the same, all of these kinds of things. They're going to force the estate differences out. They see the need to be able to have a cohesive unit and have unit cohesion, but they seek to go about it their own way. I'm not saying it doesn't work. It works for them in the military to some degree, but that's not our Father's way of dealing with it. So rather than taking the old natural thinking we had that was conformed to this world of either ignoring estate differences or seeking to get rid of estate differences by force, by coercion, by law, that's one of the things that our country tries to do. This is the absurdity and the insanity of trying to get rid of estate differences by law. We'll make it illegal for you to have an estate difference. And sometimes that causes huge problems because it's not an appropriate way to get rid of an estate difference. Or by psychology, psychiatry seeks to do that. There's a lot of means the world utilizes to get rid of or minimalize estate differences. But for us as sons, rather than doing it that way or by any other means that the wisdom of this world utilizes, the wisdom of our Father comes along and says, look, son, you don't get rid of those estate differences. You're not trying to get rid of them. You allow the estate differences to exist, but you wisely, being of the same mind, by wisely being of the same mind one toward another, you do not think one bit differently about those saints with regard to who they are. If they truly are justified unto eternal life, they are just as justified as you are, and they are just as sanctified as you are, and they are just as made to be all in Christ as you are made to be all that you are in Christ. They may be ignorant of it, they may not know about it, They may have other problems that cause them to not perceive that or value that or anything else. But the fact of the matter, if they are a saint, if they are justified, they are all those things in Christ. They may be functionally dead. That may be true. But it's no less true that they are made to be all they are in Christ, the same as you are made to be all you are made to be in Christ. So you allow the estate difference to exist, but by wisely being of the same mind one toward another, you don't think one bit differently about those saints with regard to who they are as fellow members of the church, the body of Christ, or in regard to what they can do. They have the same potential that you do in the church, the body of Christ. You don't think about them any different than you yourself or any other member of the church, the body of Christ that you gather together with. Now, that's the basic concept of what being of the same mind one toward another is about. We're not trying to handle estate differences by the way the world does. God's got His method. And you may have some inkling in the back of your mind where you say, well, that doesn't answer every question I have. Well, no, it doesn't. A lot of the questions you have, especially the nagging ones when it comes to, for instance, estate differences of an edificational nature, aren't going to get answered until you get to chapter 14 and start dealing with the weaker brother. And you're going to be shocked by what you get taught there. And you're going to realize, as I did, that a lot of my methods were my own methods. They weren't my Father's method. Steamrolling somebody or blowing them up with truth bombs is nowhere in the Bible. There's a method for God doing that. And when you get there, by the way, just as a preview of coming attractions, you're going to allow, that edificational estate difference to exist in certain contexts and in certain situations. because that person believes it. And your thinking is going to be challenged to recognize that when somebody takes a portion of God's word and believes it, and truly believes it, and believes that God is honoring that, let's say they believe that they're under Israel's program. Oh my gosh! Get out of there! You idiot! No, they believe that. When you're dealing with what somebody believes, you're treading on very thin ice. You're treading on some very serious ground. And they are believing that. And believing they're honoring God in doing that. So the question becomes, how do you deal with someone who truly believes God's word, but is believing wrongly? And God has a method for dealing with that. And guess who gets to straighten that out? Not you. This book does. It has the right to straighten it out, not you. And you're going to have to allow the word to do that work. And until then, that's a weaker brother. And you treat them. But this, now I'm going way, I should not have said anything that I just said in the last 5 minutes. But what I am saying is, this is where it starts. And if you can't be of the same mind one toward another, just in the sense of having it as a part of your godly wisdom, where you look at other saints in assembly with estate differences, recognize the reality of those differences, but just as our working definition says, you're not going to let anything that is possessed by them, that belongs to them, to become an issue, a hindrance, a factor, or a problem in you fellowshipping with that member of your local assembly. Now, with that kind of godly thinking, it's going to take some work. And this does. This takes some work, and it's going to take some skill on your part to figure some things out in connection with this. Because, for example, some estate differences may be of a permanent nature. Some estate differences you're not going to be able to get rid of, and they're not going to be able to get rid of as long as they're in the body of corruption that they're in. There's some estate differences, like physical estate differences, mental estate differences, that, you know, it's just going to be something you're going to have to deal with when you deal with them. All the way from somebody coming along and seeing someone in a wheelchair, and they say, well, I just get the willies when I'm around anybody in a wheelchair. Well, that's just ridiculous. That's an estate difference that can't be a wall that walls off your fellowship with that person. And I'm using that. This again is one of those areas that don't be sitting out there waiting for me to hit every single case. There's no cases given here in this verse. I'm doing you a huge favor in just going over the ones that I've gone through. Your father didn't give you any. He expects you as a son to be able to have enough intelligence to be able to think about the kind of estate differences that you may have. But I do want to point out, you're going to encounter some that are permanent. And it's going to be that way every single time you deal with that saint. And you need to be of the same mind toward him and not allow those estate differences to become a hindrance or a factor in dealing with them. There's other estate differences that may not be permanent, such as edificational estate differences. That's a real thrill and a joy to watch a saint who may come in and spout things out of their mouth, and it just rakes you. It crosses the grain, and they're just so far off and wrong on so many things. But you allow the Word of God to do its job, and your fellowship with them to do a particular job it has to do, so that they come to realize and recognize their wrong belief, and then make adjustments and begin believing rightly and rightly dividing the word of truth, and being able to make those adjustments. And as you see those things happen, you begin to see that saint's edificational differences start to melt away. And it's marvelous and proper to see how that works without conceit. And in the case of edificational estate differences, you're going to allow those differences to exist until the Word of God itself does the work. Now, that doesn't mean that there may not be opportunities for you to be able to present it to them. That may very well be. But the point of the matter is that you are going to allow the difference to exist until the Word of God itself does the work. I'm inclined to say more, but I'm venturing out into equity again where I shouldn't be just yet. But when you read through chapter 14 there of Romans, think real hard why he ends that a particular section there by saying, whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. So, you're going to let the Word of God do the work to eliminate the edificational difference. By the way, whether you ought to admit this or not, that's exactly what happened to you. Because every single one of you in this assembly, me more than anybody, the first time we met, we believed a lot of things wrongly. And really, the only reason we're here today, that we didn't go through such destruction when we came to understand right division and just the ministry blow up and no more cease to exist, is because we have people here with honest hearts who'll deal with the text honestly and let the Word do the work. And it has done that work. And so therefore, you're going to allow the same thing to happen. Those edificational differences, estate differences may exist, but we're going to allow the Word to do the work to eliminate them, and until it does, your godly sonship thinking toward that individual will be of the same mind you have toward you yourself and toward every other member in this assembly. And far from being the end of it, that's the end of it. No. That's only the beginning of it. We haven't even really begun. That's just scratching the surface. Because some more sonship decision-making skills are going to come along and latch on to that. This is the basic concept of wisdom. That's the wise basic concept. Be of the same mind one toward another. And that's going to latch on to some more information. It latches on to this fundamental basic wisdom to provide for you and I as a saint, as a son, to smoothly integrate a saint into the body of the local assembly and to give the Word of God the opportunity to transform them just as it has transformed you. So in view of all the kinds of differences of estate, these estate differences we've been talking about for the last several classes, that can be found in members of the local assembly of the one body in Christ, the wise, godly thinking toward them all is be of the same mind one toward another. In any case, regardless of what the estate difference is, your wise sonship thinking is to determine that it is a choice, it's a determination that you're going to deal with that person. You're going to, just as we go with that working definition, you're going to deal with them, you're going to fellowship with them, you're not going to withdraw from them, you're going to determine to deal with and fellowship with other members of the local assembly, and you purposefully determine to not allow, a son does not allow any estate differences to be a problem or to be a factor when it comes to dealing with him. You're not going to let that be a factor. Now listen, if they determine on their own that they can't fellowship with you and take off, that's an entirely different matter. And 99 times out of 100, that's what happens when someone new walks in here. They quickly determine that they don't want it to have anything to do with us, but it wasn't the other way around. It's not that we didn't want to have anything to do with them. Always go back to the cross. Regardless of what you may think or imagine about that individual, Christ died for them. and his redemption for them, fully provided not just so that they could have eternal life and be sequestered off into some far corner of heaven that you'll never see them. But his determination was to redeem them fully, justified, sanctified, adopted sons to operate, laboring with him and functioning with him like father, like son in the creature. He did that for every single one of us. So you're going to take the wisdom and you're going to, and by the way, isn't it? It should be without saying, but you should easily be able to see how you couldn't talk about this until you had godly love established in you, until you had selflessness, until you had kindness, until you had godly tenderheartedness all established in you. Why God waits until the last thing to bring up this issue. And you're going to take the wisdom and the godly love contained in those first five components, and you're going to deal with a saint with estate differences by being of the same mind toward them as you have toward every other member of the local assembly in which you gather. And whatever estate differences there are, real as they are, not ignoring them, your determination is that they will not be a problem or factor in your dealing with them. Well, honestly, that's sufficient enough. If that seems a little more precise, a little more clear, that's sufficient enough for the effectual working of the godly thinking of the sixth component to do its job. Because it's effectual enough, you know it's effectual enough when it's desiring to seek its outlet. And it's wanting to now move into some conduct, some behavior, some living like our Father. Put that to living, honest use in our daily lives. And so, My understanding is that is sufficient enough, though it's not the end of it, for the wisdom of your Father's heart to now live in your heart in order to deal with one another just exactly as He Himself does. That's how He deals with saints who have estate differences from Him. Are there any questions before we move to the living? I've done my job, there shouldn't be, but I'm just going to give you one more chance. Not that that's the last chance. Okay. Well, let's move to that. Now we're going to try to cover these next two in the today so that we can kind of put an end to this. Like me, I'm probably won't make it, but we'll see. Well, with the effectual working of the godly thinking, be of the same mind one toward another in the local assembly. That is going to have a natural outlet for some godly living, some conduct and behavior, and that's stated in the second sentence, the middle sentence of verse 16. This is the one we've spent a lot of time on. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That's the godly conduct and behavior. As I say, we've already said a lot about this statement, but let's look at some details we haven't talked about yet. The statement is the only one, this middle statement is the longest of the three, and it's the only one that has more than one phrase to it. It's divided into two phrases with a comma. Mind not high things, comma, and then the second phrase, but condescend to men of low estate. Well, when you're talking about minding something, now we talked about mind up in the first component, but it's a little bit different. Being of the same mind, the same thinking. Now he comes along, uses the exact same word, the same word in Greek and in English. Mind not high things. When you're talking about minding something, or in this case, not minding something, in that sense, what does the word mind mean when he says mind not high things? And we're not looking to get real technical here, but basically, so that we're on the right track. Mind not high things. What is the mind? What are you doing when you're... Because the difference is between thinking and doing. Mind not high things. It's not what you're keeping your mind on. Good. Anything else? Let's put it in the positive sense. If you mind something, let's say you're minding a high thing. If you're minding it in that sense, What is minding? You're obeying? Okay.
Adhering.
You're what?
Adhering.
Adhering. Good. Putting into practice. Okay, good. And when you stand up in front of your class and you say, mind what I'm saying, what else are you telling them?
Pay attention.
Yeah. To do it, to pay attention. Mind, in the sense of minding something or not minding something, is first and foremost and basically and most fundamentally to give your attention to it. You have your attention attracted to it. Mind not high things. Do not have your attention gravitate toward and attracted to high things, to those high estate issues. It's a very natural thing for us to do, because we are, as human beings, we're wired up with our fallen nature to have such different, and this goes right to the issue of love, we have such a different set of values, of what we value and what we esteem than what our Father does. This was something that you see constantly in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that just drove the Pharisees absolutely apoplectic. Jesus Christ did not adhere to any of their kind of values or what they esteemed. Their whole value system and estimation was based upon this world, not upon the Word of God. And Jesus Christ had no problem sitting down with publicans and sinners and fellowshipping with them. And he was criticized caustically for doing so. And yet they didn't understand the context in which he was even living his life. And as he said, I came to save sinners. I came to make the sick well, not to, you know, make the well well. That's not what he said, but that's, you know what I mean. But what I'm after here is that once again, the idea of minding something in this sense is to have your attention paid to it, attracted to it, to place value on it, to desire something, to pay heed to something or someone. And so when you mind not high things, the nature of the conduct and behavior based upon the godly thinking of, look, being, we're in that middle area, we're not high ourselves or low ourselves. And by minding not high things, the nature of that conduct and behavior that we're to have one toward another in the local assembly is that our behavior, our actions, our conduct toward those in the assembly who are of a high estate, who do have a high estate difference, those people, our attitude, our behavior toward them is that we are, listen, you are to neither be impressed by, I might use the word inordinately impressed by or impressed with their high estate, nor are you to come along and admire it. Because that admiration, that's opening the door to a lot of things like envy and jealousy. So we are not to be impressed with, admire it, or envy it, that person in that high estate. And while that seems to describe more thinking rather than conduct and behavior, mind is a thinking term after all, but it is also a term that expresses where our behavior comes from. Mind not high things is a matter of conduct and behavior. You're not going to immediately all be attracted to just the ones in the assembly of a high estate and forget the ones of a low estate. I'm sticking with this crowd. And just by saying that, you know where this is going. And it's an old, old sermon, but it's a true one nonetheless. This is a term that expresses where our behavior comes from, and therefore there's an awful lot of behavior that can come from and be described from that kind of terminology, from those simple four words, mind not high things. And the old sermon I'm talking about, for instance, are those who are looked upon as being of a high estate by others with admiration, with envy, with favor. You see where this is going? That all ends up demonstrating the ungodly thinking that occurs in churches called cliques. Not C-L-I-C-K, but C-L-I-Q-U-E, click. A click-clickish behavior. Or by forming a clique. A clique is a small, exclusive group. And this is what goes on oftentimes in churches, especially when you have this, you have those of a high estate that are in it. The natural tendency that you and I have that natural tendency as well, is to be impressed by someone's wealth or someone's social status or someone's cultural background. Man, they're a Renaissance person. They've been everywhere and done everything. I have that problem militarily. I'm drawn toward those in the military who have really been in combat, who've done those. I just have a proclivity toward that. And we have some of those in this assembly. But the issue is that can easily form a clique. And when you start forming a clique in a local assembly, you are forming divisions. You have a divided body, and a divided body is dead functionally. It cannot function. No more than your body, if it were cleaved in two, would be worth anything to do anything. Church cliques are formed by the exact opposite of Romans 12:16. The exact opposite. They might as well have in their Bible the word not scratched out, eliminated. That's the motto of that you often find in a lot of churches. And it can almost be comical, because some of the people that they regard as being of a high estate is all relative to where they are. You come from northern Indiana up there where you can see for miles and it's nothing but dirt farming. You're going to find that the ones of high estate just simply have a better tractor than you do. And it gets comical. But the word not is in there. And church cliques are formed by the exact opposite of that, by minding high things. In other words, it starts by ungodly admiration and ungodly ambition. And this is where a mutual admiration society gets started. Mutual admiration society is one of the easiest things to get started in the world. And it can be started by people who absolutely can't stand one another, but they can't stand a third party even more. And so they usually start out by saying something like, you think he's right? No, I don't think he's right. Well, you know I don't either. And you know, I really like your hair this morning. Well, thank you. I like your tie. Well, thank you. Why, I agree. He's really kind of off base. Oh, yeah, he's off base. Well, I admire you. You admire me. Well, we've got a mutual admiration society going. Let's go have lunch and eat this guy for lunch. It's just that simple. And it plays right to our human ungodly nature. Millions, billions of dollars are made off of this. By nothing more than, I can't even remember some of these shows because I don't, Entertainment Tonight used to be one. There's a bunch of these shows, you know, where they go around and, you know, a celebrity just left the restaurant, they go and sniff his plate to see what he had to eat, kind of, and report on it. Like we're supposed to admire that. I'm supposed to be smitten by that. No, when you're a son, you have a set of norms and values of what you value and what you esteem that matches that of your father and what he's impressed with. And one of the things, like I like to oftentimes take you to, that Jesus Christ was impressed with when he took those disciples, some of which were of a high estate, some of a low estate. Some may have been physically speaking or worldly speaking from a higher estate than Jesus himself was. He was a carpenter. I'm not saying he was dirt poor or anything along those lines. But Peter, James, John, these guys were very successful fishermen. And it's quite possible had far more money in their estate than Jesus had in his earthly estate. And yet when it came to the thing that impressed Jesus Christ more than anything else, one of the rare times in his earthly ministry, you see him almost so excited he wants to stand up and cheer. Is when Peter, when he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're this, some say you're that. And Peter stands up and he says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus almost comes out of his skin with excitement. And he's so excited because he says, "Peter," he says, "men didn't reveal that to you, but that was revealed by my Father which is in heaven." That gave you a glimpse. It drew the curtain back as to what he valued and what he esteemed. And he could look past his estate differences, and believe me, Peter had a lot of them. Now, we're talking about us in this dispensation of grace, but minding not high things, you don't give undue, inordinate attention to that person. And it's quite easy to recognize how you could think, I've done it. I'll tell you the honest to God's truth. I've done it myself. And you know, as a son, you look at what you thought and how you thought, and you think, oh, my land, I was just, my mind really wasn't transformed at all. I just had a lot of Bible data. But you find yourself sometimes thinking, you know, I wish so-and-so, fill in the blank, would come to our church, be a part of our assembly. You know, some celebrity, some billionaire, some sports guy, somebody. But you think, gee, I wish if they were here, all the means that they have at their disposal, not only their money but their talent and this and that and everything else, what it could do for our assembly. Just think how much money, just think how much prestige we would have if that person belonged here. Well, a son doesn't think like that. A son looks at you and says, I'm thrilled beyond belief that you're a part of my body. And no history book is going to write your name down or mine. But that's not the value, that's not the estimation of godly love. A son doesn't think like that. When a son minds not high things, he doesn't see a person better suited for the body or the assembly over another just because he's of a high estate. I'll say that one again. When a son minds not high things, he doesn't see a person as better suited for the body or the assembly over another just because they have a high estate. That's not what he's impressed by. And so, a son's conduct and behavior. What if you were minding those of high estate, what would your conduct be like? What would your behavior be? We have some great English words for this. How about the word cater? You know, and believe me, some of you are so, I'm going to use the word blessed, to be as heathen as you were, that you didn't go to a lot of these churches and you have no idea. If you're sitting out there and you're hearing this and you say, well, I don't have any idea what, then thank God for it. But others of you know exactly what I mean. When you can walk into a church, if you could get yourself up in a balcony and just look down over it, you'll see the little cliques all form. And you will see those in that assembly who immediately are drawn to, who cater to others who are almost 99.9% of the time of a high estate in that local assembly. A son's conduct and behavior does not cater to those of high estate in the assembly. He doesn't give particular attention to, nor does he solicit those of high estate in the assembly. A son's conduct and behavior, listen to this, here's another great English expression we have for this, isn't patronizing. He doesn't curry favor with those of high estate in the assembly. After all, folks, you've got to remember, I don't have this on the board, but you've got your Bible right in front of you. You're operating on, for one thing, you're operating back there in verses 4 and 5 upon those four body attributes of conduct and behavior. So you're already, before you even get to this verse, you're already looking at everybody in the assembly as sons just as you are, who have been dealt the same measure of faith, who you see as useful as you are, who you want to cooperate just as your foot wants to cooperate with your hand and your head, who you want to serve the need that they have and rush to their aid when they need it, who you already see with great significance to the assembly and want the assembly's whole welfare as a whole to be complete and to be wholesome, every whit whole. So you're already operating with that godly selfless love and loving kindness and tender heartedness. And so you're going to bring that to the table and bring that to bear with such things as mind not. You're not being cold towards somebody of high estate. You're just simply not minding. You're not catering to. You're not favoring. And you're not coming along and putting undue inordinate attention to that person just because of their estate difference. A son doesn't think that way. All those things are just fertile ground for divisions and schisms to form in the body. And when a schism is formed in a body of a local assembly, as an assembly, I'm not saying that individuals in the assembly are, but as an assembly as a whole, it's functionally dead. It cannot fulfill the operations of God in divided form. And that's because that's a reminder to you of exactly what it's going to be like in the heavenly places. Because when they are fragmented and divided in envy, in jealousy, and as we will have here, they are wise in their own conceits, full of vanity. That thing is functionally dead. It can't do any of the operations of God. All it can do is exist out there with a bunch of ungodly characters in the midst of it. And that's oftentimes a description of a local church. It's just a group of ungodly characters in an organization. Now that's not body type thinking. Division, schisms is not body type thinking or behavior. Just remember, those who are of a high estate, remember this, those who are of a high estate today can easily find themselves in the condition of being of a low estate in the blink of an eye. You realize that? We live in a time where somebody who is up here, you could be up here as in a high estate in the morning, and by the time the sun goes down, that's where you find yourself. Believe me, it's happened in this country, and it could happen in this assembly. And you as a son need to be aware of that. Someone who is rich with money or has great wealth and finances could easily find themselves in a financial reversal whereby the next time you see them, when we gather together in the assembly, they could be of a lower estate when it comes to their physical possessions. I'm not saying they're of a lower estate mentally or edificationally, but that's one of the categories of an estate difference. And a sonship body, a sonship church, that's a phrase I coined, sees that a person, it's a sonship assembly, and a son has his father's norms and standards of what he values and what he esteems, and he always sees that person as just as useful, just as important, and just as beneficial even after such a thing as a financial reversal as he did before it. Now, what I just said, how often do you think that happens in most churches today? Well, that exact same person could easily at one time be of a high estate and at another time be of a low estate. So the middle sentence that we have here in our godly conduct and behavior, the minding, while it seems to speak of the thinking, mind not high things, actually that's a description of the son's conduct and behavior. Because if you're minding a certain thing, it's drawing your attention to it, and you're going to be doing a whole bunch of things. There's a bunch of things you would do in light of that. When you've had your attention drawn to it, then it's going to set you on a course of action. You're going to do a bunch of things in light of it. And if you don't mind it, then your conduct, listen, your conduct and your behavior, there's what I've been describing over the last several minutes here, and let me see where we are. I'm going to have to really push here in the next couple of minutes because we're about out of time. What I've just been describing in the last 20 minutes, if you as a son do what you're supposed to do conduct and behavior-wise based upon the godly thinking, when you're of the same mind one toward another, you mind not high things. If you don't mind those high things after this godly conduct and behavior manner, your conduct and behavior is actually going to be described by that magnificent word our Father uses to describe the local assembly. Your conduct and behavior is going to be tempered. When something is tempered, if you're talking about a liquid, some are hot, some are cold. But what is a tempered liquid? Somewhere in the between. And you're to be, that's why you're in that middle area. By the way, don't try and equate this with the book of the Revelation and say that Jesus said that if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's not what it's an entirely different context. I just didn't want your mind running over there saying, oh, we're supposed to be hot. Well, that's not even talking about you. But the body is to be tempered. Tempered from fawning. Tempered from inordinate ambition, inordinate admiration, or gravitating to, or even avoiding. You're going to be tempered from avoiding or whatever that is towards a person. A son never thinks or acts as if someone who is of a high estate is far better to deal with than those who are not of a high estate. So it is a conduct and behavior term. Well, we're going to be running close, folks, but I guess what we'll do is take a breather, and then we'll come back and grab that second phrase of the conduct and behavior, but condescend to men of low estate. I imagine some of you have been looking in crab synonyms. So I'm anxious to hear what you found. And then we'll deal with the last phrase, if we can fit it in, be not wise in your own conceits. I think it's fantastic that the last word, what's the last word of the Old Testament? Curse. God is very particular about the last word he leaves you with. And the last word he leaves you with in wisdom is, be not wise in your own conceits. That's to be the word ringing in your ear as you leave godly wisdom. Because that has some specific labor to it that we'll get to in our next session. But we'll take our break right now and we'll come back and finish off, hopefully, verse 16. So take about 15 minutes and